Very pleasant. Good morning to you. It's good to see so many out this morning. We know that we have visitors with us, and we're very glad that you're here. Hope that you'll stick around and let us get to know you. And certainly, if you find things to be interesting and you have questions, feel free to ask them. And come back a few times and check us out. So we try to do the things that God would have us to do. And if you see something that's curious, just ask. Just ask. Well, let's... Right now we're going to have a sermon, a little bit of time to talk about some things regarding the life of a Christian. And I want to start with this right here, talk about a false sense of security, being aware of the danger. You know, I first looked at this particular picture here, and I saw the alligator, and I thought, wow, you know, he's just there ready for that frog to come along, and the frog looks completely unaware that he is in the jaws of this alligator. And then I was told that it's really the alligator that's not prepared and has a sense of security, because that's a poisonous frog. So what you eat can kill you. But we're going to talk about that this morning. The false sense of security, how we might be able to safely guard our families and be secure in what we do in our Christian life. Everyone naturally wants to have a safe and secure life. I think that's true. We want to be protected in our homes from invaders. We want to be protected from muggers and from invaders of whatever kind, and fraudulent people. And we don't like severe weather. I think the alarm system went off every couple of hours on Friday. I'm not sure what they were doing, but it works. There were, sometimes diseases trouble us, job losses, financial loss, material loss of our income that we had expected to last us into our retirement. To feel secure is to be free from anxiety and doubt and fear, to feel safe. You know, it's not a pleasant thing to live in this world without a feeling of security. And right now, I think a lot of us, when we look out in the world, we listen to the news, there's a little bit of insecurity that we feel. We put a lot of effort into feeling, and we feel secure, even if there is no substance in what makes us feel secure. Sometimes it's just not true. And so when we think about that, feeling secure can lead to overconfidence, like the alligator there or the frog, whoever was going to get eaten or poisoned. And sometimes this overconfidence can lead us to carelessness. A feeling secure does not mean that we are. And that's the kind of lesson I want to get across to us this morning. As individuals, we need not be so arrogant to think that we're secure in a spiritual state of mind and that we can't fall. I think sometimes we look at the sins of others and we say, I would never do that. I would never fall in that way. I just couldn't do that. And we've all heard of stories of those who actually end up doing something similar. God wants us to be secure. And so we're going to talk about the ways that there were those in the Bible who thought they were secure and ended up not being secure. And we're going to talk about ways in which we can feel truly secure in our lives. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 7 is where I want to start this morning. If you're taking notes, there's going to be a lot of scriptures. We're not going to cover them all. Just going to read about one per point. But some things are not as they seem. The proverb writer said in Proverbs 13, verse 7, there's one who makes himself rich, yet has nothing. And one who makes himself poor, yet he has riches. We look at ourselves sometimes, we think the most important thing in this life is to obtain riches. We value ourselves based on how we look in comparison to others. I have more, you have more, and it's that kind of thing. I feel secure if I have a 401k. I feel secure if I have retirement set up. And that's the way we are sometimes. And yet the poor person also may feel insecure, but maybe because of their spirituality, they are in fact very rich. And then also Matthew 24, there's a couple of verses there where I want to see some examples of this very thing taking place. Matthew chapter 24, we want to look about verse 37 and 39. He says there, but as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man and the way that it will be. And so we realize that the coming of the Son of Man is going to be in such a way that we're not going to be prepared for it, just as in the time of Noah. They were acting on the wishes of their hearts. Each man was doing something, and they were going beyond and thinking of more things to do and other ways to sin. And they felt secure. Even as Noah built the ark for so many years, they laughed, they ridiculed, and yet it would be Noah and his family that would be truly secure. Matthew 24 there goes on to say, but as the days, that's where I was, so we go to the next one. Luke 17, verse 28 to 30. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, etc. Though they learned nothing, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so, it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And so, we think about Lot. He's referred to as righteous Lot. Did he make all the best choices? No. But he did get out of the city before the city was destroyed. And they weren't expecting it. And yet, one of the most awful cities of history was destroyed. Luke 12 is another one I'd like you to make note of. Verse 17 through 20. Skipping a little bit there, it says, what shall we do? About a way through 18 says, I will pull down my barns, just an individual who thought himself to be rich. I will pull down my barns to build greater, and there I will store my crops and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease and eat and drink and be merry. God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will all these things be which you have provided? You know, that day is going to come, and we, I think, sometimes are always preparing for the future. And when we get a little bit, we add on to our homes, and we make another wing or make another room, and we're always trying to get that other thing that do we really need. And this man found himself in arrogance looking towards the future. And then Jeremiah chapter 6. I want to look at several verses here, and you can mark them down and understand that what we're talking about now is the examples in the Old Testament with the people of God where they thought they were secure, but indeed they were not secure, and judgment was upon them. Jeremiah 6, verse 14. They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace. When there is no peace. They were given by the priests and those who were benefiting by it in a certain way. They were saying, it's all peace, it's all good, it's all wonderful. That's like preachers today who the only thing they can do is get up and give a sermon that can be preached in any pulpit. That's just all love and goodness and everybody feels super. But sometimes that leads to a peace and tranquility that is not secure. And then we look over at the prophet Ezekiel, in Ezekiel 13, verse 10. And he said, because they have seduced my people, saying peace when there is no peace, and one builds a wall, and they plaster it with untempered mortar. You've not prepared except your walls. For that you have not prepared well. And then again, we look at Amos. Turn there with me, if you will, in the book of Amos. If you can find it there. In Amos chapter 6, what I want to look at is, woe to you who are at ease in Zion. And may I translate that to you as you should in regards to Old Testament passages. Woe to you who are at ease in the church. What is it that you are at ease about? Things are going wonderful for us as a congregation right now. People are talking in the area about the peace and security that this congregation has. That we have a good reputation.
And I think that's a great deal of a part of our eldership and every one of you that is participating in making sure that we are a friendly and encouraging group. But woe to us in the church that are at ease in Zion. Because it's that times of ease, my father used to say, when there are no problems in the church, there are no controversies in the church, you better watch out. Because then it will come at that moment. Woe to you who are at ease in Zion, the text says in Amos 6:1. And trust in Mount Samaria, notable persons and chief nation to whom the house of Israel comes. Go over to Canaan and see, and from there go to Hamath the Great, then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Are you better than these kingdoms? There's kingdoms all around you. Or is their territory greater than your territory? Woe to you who put far off the day of doom, who calls the seed of violence to come near. Beware, there are these countries that are being built up, that are adding up around you. It is not a time to be at ease. And then, verse 4, who lie on beds of ivory stretched out on your couches? Definitely at ease. Eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall. Who sing idly the song or the sound of string instruments and invent for yourselves musical instruments like David, who drank wine from bowls and anoint yourselves with the best ointments, but are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Therefore they shall now go captive as the first of the captives, that those who recline in banquets shall be removed. You are at such an ease. You are playing those instruments of music. Indication God didn't care for that. He cared for the worship of the heart. He says, are you in faith in your religion? He says further on, verse 8, the Lord God has sworn by himself. The Lord God of hosts says, I abhor the pride of Jacob and hate his palaces. Therefore I will deliver up the city and all that is in it. For behold, the Lord gives a command. He will break the great house into bits and the little house into pieces. You who rejoice over the low Debar, who say, have we not taken Capernaum for ourselves by our own strength? But behold, I will raise up a nation against you, O house of Israel, says the Lord God of hosts, and they will afflict you from the entrance of Hamath to the valley of Arba. You know, you think about the strength of a nation, and they said, we have conquered, we have done, look at all that we have done. In a way, in our country, we feel superior that we can conquer any foe out there. But warning to those who are at ease, even in our country. The Jews felt secure. Do you feel secure in your families? Do you feel secure in raising your children? Do you feel secure that things are okay in the church? Well, in this passage of Amos, they had come to trust men. Men will let you down. Preachers will let you down. Elders will let you down. Fellow brethren will let you down. There are those in your family that will let you down. Trusted individuals will let you down. And then there's the idea of making comparisons. We're not as bad as that church over there. We're not as bad as that situation there. Or we have wealth. We have comfort. We have self-dependence. Or like with our country, we have military might. Notice this verse. Woe to you who put off the day of doom. Therefore they shall now go captive. I will deliver up the city and all that is in it. He will break the great house into bits and the little house into pieces. I will raise up a nation against you. What's he saying? It doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor. My hand of destruction will be upon you. That's pretty sober. It doesn't matter what your status in life is. You sin, you fall away, it can happen at any moment. The Jews felt secure. In the days of Jesus, they felt secure. Look in your Bibles at John chapter 11, if you will. John chapter 11, I want to read a few verses there.
in your hearing. John 11. John 11, verse 45, beginning. Here we have the plot to kill Jesus. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary had seen the things Jesus did and believed in Him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, "What shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." And one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not the whole nation should perish." Now this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And not for the nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the church of God who is scattered abroad, the people of God who is scattered abroad. Here Jesus was before them. Here they felt secure. Here it is that one man should die. This man is of no importance. This man is of no consequence. What about the subject of Paul's letters? Look at Romans chapter 4 with me for a moment. You can write down the others, but I just want to look at Romans chapter 4. Romans 4 and chapter 4. And we'll look at verse 1, and then we'll jump down to verse 9 and 11. "What then shall we say Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? What is there that he can measure of? How can he set the standard? How do we fit into that? How do we celebrate that we are of him?" Well, verse 9, "Does this blessedness then come upon circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness and of faith, which he had while he still was uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe. Though they are uncircumcised, the righteous might be imputed to them." The righteousness might be imputed to them. So Paul's letters was talking about the relationship that we have with Abraham, the relationship that we have spiritually. And he makes the point, it doesn't matter what someone's circumstances in regards to the rights of what they used to do. But he talks about in Galatians 3, the desire to impose these kinds of things on others. But let's look at point 3 there. All are examples for us. Look at Romans chapter 2. You can go back just a couple of chapters there. Romans chapter 2. I want to look at verse 17. A little bit of a lengthy reading, but 17 through the end of the chapter. "The Jews are guilty as the Gentiles. Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know His will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law. And you are confident that you yourselves are a guide to the blind and a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having a form of knowledge and truth in the law. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob from temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through the breaking of the law? For the name of God is blasphemed amongst the Gentiles because of you. Circumcision is no avail here, the point was made. For circumcision indeed is profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physical uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you, who even with your written code and circumcision are the transgressors of the law?
for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is an outward in the flesh. Notice this. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not the letter, who praise is not from men, but from God. It was all wrapped up in their security. We have done what Father Abraham had done. We have done what the priests have told us to do. In fact, they were leading them along. But they felt secure. Don't be secure in what you hear. Look over the book of Revelation, chapter 3. Revelation 3, verse 17 and 19, to the Laodiceans who felt secure, he says to them, as he said to each one, he knows their works. He says, because you say, I am rich, and have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You don't even need, you think, to hear the word of God. You think you're clothed. But you're naked. And then many today feel secure, but are lost. I know it's one verse, and you can listen if you like, but I wanted to turn over to Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14, and look at verse 12. It'd be a good one to highlight. A good one to read every day, a good one to set before your eyes, because we think we know it all. There's a way that seems right to man, familiar to many, but its end is the way of death. You think you're right. You think you're in the right place. You think your religion is true. Feeling secure does not mean we are. An atheist can feel secure, but that does not make him one. Feeling secure can lead you overconfidence and carelessness. From where you are right there, just jump over a couple of chapters to chapter 16, if you will. In Proverbs chapter 16, I want us to just look at verse 18. Proverbs 16 and verse 18. It says, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. We joke sometimes when we tell our children that, and we say, pride goes before a fall, but often as parents, often as children, often as members of the church, it's that great pride that we have that brings us sometimes to a fall. Now flip over to chapter 28 of the book of Proverbs. Chapter 28. Someone has said of us that we are a Bible teaching group, that we spend our time in finding the places in the Bible and reading the verses of the Bible, and that's a good reputation to have. Some places don't have that. But look at verse 14. Happy is the man who is always reverent, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. You've got to have an awesome respect for the Word of God. You've got to have a respect for God. You've got to have a respect and a cherishment of His Word. It's not just I come and punch in my clock and I sit here in a pew, but folks, you can do it. You can do the will of God and you can gain that security. Jump back over to the New Testament, if you will, and see if you can find Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11 and verse 20. It's well said, because of unbelief they are broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. Now here he's saying those have been broken off because of their unbelief, and we understand that there are those who are constantly walking away from the Lord, and they have something to fear, but he says here, and you stand by your faith. You are a Christian, you stand by your faith. But you're haughty about it. And you're snooty about it.
If you were to walk into a rainstorm, my mother used to say, you drown because your nose is up in the air. Not be that way, brethren. We need to be careful about trusting in men. Look at Acts. Some of the best people, some of the best who have encouraged us all along the way. There's been many congregations. This has happened in. It happened in Ephesus. It can happen again at any time. We can't just blindly follow the eldership. We've got to be careful. Acts 20, verse 29. For I know this, that on my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourself, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. You've got to be careful. Even those who appear to be the best intentioned, those who know the most Bible, knowing the Bible is not always enough. You've got to teach the truth from it. There's a lot of people in the world who know the Bibles. It's interesting to me. I've noticed some who do these contests in other churches where they have to memorize whole chapters, whole books, and yet ask them what's in the book. They have no idea. Sometimes we make comparisons. Look at Luke here in this passage. Look at Luke chapter 18. I want to read a few verses here, so I'll let you catch up. Luke chapter 18, verse 9 through 14. Familiar story, but listen to it as though it's the first. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves. Do you trust in yourself? Their estimation of themselves were that they were righteous, but they despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like these other people, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even this tax collector. I pray twice a week, I give tithes of all I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Hey, have you ever caught yourself in prayer like that? Boy, thank you that I'm not like these that person. I'll move my fingers so you don't think I'm pointing at one. They have real issues. They've done some things that will follow them the rest of their lives. I would have never thought I'd do that. I'm so much better than that. You may not say those words to the Lord, but you think them when you look down on others because of what they've done or because of what's going on in their life. Don't be so arrogant to think you can't fall too. Preachers fall, elders fall, deacons fall, members fall. Maybe you right now are on the precipice to fall yourself. And then wealth and comfort. Look over at 1 Timothy chapter 6. I want to concentrate on verses 8 through 9. He says there of the people, he says, having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and snare, and to many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many arrows. Look at verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. You have the blessings of God. You have the riches of God. You've been blessed in some way. You have those possessions. But don't let those possessions keep you from services. Don't let those possessions keep you from teaching the lost. Don't let that money cause you to go
to a place of ill repute because you have that money. No one knows.
Someone says, well, I'm self-dependent. I'm self-reliable. I don't need anybody. Look at what 1 Peter has to say about that. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 18 to start with. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 18. Now if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? The righteous are scarcely saved. That would include you, I guess. You're not necessarily wicked. But the righteous one, you're scarcely saved. Look over at chapter 5. And look at 5 through 7. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. I had the opportunity to be interviewed by a church I thought I was going to go to, maybe. And they'd had trouble with the preacher before. I've got to put that in, you know. And so they asked this question. It wasn't where you were the preacher before me, brother. No. But they asked me a question. They said, are you humble? And I went, yes. I knew what they meant. They had had a guy who was a humble, who thought he was the everything in and out. We need to be humble. I heard it said of one preacher that used to preach here. He's the most humble man that man had ever known. I don't know that I'm that way. I'm kind of an arrogant, pompous kind of guy. I so desperately want to be humble. I think I could be good at it. But I need to learn that. Folks, self-dependence doesn't mean that yourself doesn't need others. You need others. You need God. It's like someone said recently and put it in the bulletin. They said, let me know what your needs are. Let somebody know. We're to do good unto all men. But if you don't tell me your need, how can I fulfill my responsibility? Well, it doesn't mean you're exalting yourself when you ask for help. And Barnabas, obviously, people knew that he was giving to others. So it's an attitude of mind that you're willing to serve. Many today feel they're secure, but they're lost. Matthew 7, verse 21, 23. Turn there real quick. I know it's familiar to some of you, but I think the more we turn, the more we encourage those who are in attendance with us. And we're almost done. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Just because you're here this morning, you haven't just stamped your ticket to heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name. Then I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That's the arrogance. To go before the very God in heaven and say, well, you know, I preached for so many years. I taught ladies' classes. I did. God said, I don't know you. Have you accepted false doctrines? Jump over to Matthew chapter 15 real quick. Matthew 15, verse 7. Hypocrites, actors. What did Isaiah prophesy about you? These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me. That's why we talked in class. There's an emptiness in what you do. Teaching as doctors the commandments of men. Don't let your religion be empty. As you grow up, let it fill your life. Go to Bible studies. There's a lot of opportunities in this area besides gospel meetings. There are people having Bible studies going on. There were like two in the homes of people. Three. Four yesterday. What's wrong with y'all? There are opportunities. Take advantage of them. Some think they can live in sin and still be saved. 2 Peter 2, verse 18 and 22 says that is absolutely not true. We can have true security only in Christ. Our security, though, is conditional, and we can look at all those passages, but time is fleeting by. So when we talk about what God wants us to be secure in, He wants us to be secure in truth, secure in faith, and secure in obedience. Take any of those out, you fail. So what we need to concentrate on is not only that, but give diligence in our study, add to our faith, put on the armor of God, and there are verses that talk about that, like Ephesians chapter 6. So the false sense of security, why do we feel secure? Where do we get our sense of safety and security from, and what do we trust and rest? Answer it to yourself. Romans 10, 17, don't touch the books. Don't touch the books. True, true. Right after I said that, somebody touched the book. In all seriousness, we come to you at this end and we say, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The things that we have said in this lesson, have you listened to? Have you thought about it? Are you concerned about it? Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Are you like the Ethiopian eunuch and you say, what hinders me from being baptized? And that you confess Christ, for with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, and then to repent. God requires every man everywhere now to repent and to be baptized. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Repent and let every one of you be baptized. And we've got to continue in the faith. Continue in the faith. It means I'm not just going to be baptized. I'm just not going to show up for Sunday services. I'm going to live the life of a spiritual individual, a humble, loving, serious, godly person. And that I will find a sense of security. But outside of God, you have nothing. If we could help you feel more secure this morning, why don't you take out your psalm books, think about that kind of thing. And if we can help you in any way, maybe baptize you or pray with you, why don't you come as together we stand and sing.